Lord's Supper only makes sense in the context of salvation. And our salvation only makes sense if we accept Christ. And our acceptance of Christ only makes sense if we acknowledge we are sinners. In other words, the Lord's Supper makes sense for those who know they are sinners. What that means, and flee their sin and embrace Christ and his work for them. The supper is not for anyone else. So it makes sense that the sermon that we have this morning for the supper would include both sin and salvation. So that, of course, it dovetails into the series I've done on sin and covered the graciousness of grace, as well as I covered the sinfulness of sin. The two shall meet together here in this sermon. Our text covers both, because the gospel covers both. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While still sinners, or yet sinners, Christ died for us. You sinned, brothers and sisters, against God and against man. Those are the two tables of the law, right? First table of the law is with respect to God in particular. The second table of the law, which is commandments 5 through 10, is with respect to man, what we do to each other or don't do as we should. We have sinned, and that's part of our sin against man, men and women and children. Maybe you sinned against your neighbors and your country, the broadest category here of who you sin against. Some of us perhaps did not prepare ourselves to vote correctly and were really sloppy about it. Some of us perhaps were reckless in our driving this morning or throughout the week, and maybe we're not too helpful to our neighbor in need. Whatever the case is, we have sinned against man, against our neighbors and our nation even. That's part of what it means to be a sinner. It's going to affect us one way or another. I don't have anybody in mind here. I'm just picking out sins. Maybe I'm reflecting myself. Maybe you sinned against your family and your friends. Certainly we adults remember our disobedience to our parents as kids. A number of us were not converted as children. We remember our teenage years of being rebellious against our parents, against our grandparents, against our sister. Maybe we got in fights and the like. That's part of what it means to be a sinner. And Christ says, while you were yet sinners, you sinned against man, your neighbors, your country, your friends, your family, the times in which you were petty towards your friends, even. Little sins, little white lies. Or maybe we ignored humble admonitions to repent from our parents, from our children to the parents. These are the ways in which sin colors our life. And we realize upon reflection, because that's part of what we are called to do before the Lord's Supper, is to reflect upon partly this, and of course upon what Christ has done for us. You've not only sinned at one time or another against your country and your neighbors, against your family and your friends, big sins and little sins and sins of thought, word, and deed. You certainly sinned against yourself. Having done all this, perhaps examining such details in your life to reflect upon where you have been and where you are now, because that's part of growth and sanctification, isn't it? Remember the rock from which you were hewn. You've always sinned against yourself, because every sin against another and every sin against God is against yourself, insofar as it hurts you, it damages you. Many sins against your body, for instance, gluttony, drunkenness, drugs, and laziness, those certainly hurt your body, the effects of sin upon our hands and our feet, upon our brain and our hearts. Some of us know of drunkards. They did it for decades, killing their liver. That's what sin did to them. And of course, all sins hurt our soul. We get used to the sin. We make excuses for the sin. That's what sin does. That's the nature of sin. While we were yet sinners. See the import of this? It's easy to read this passage. Yeah, I've read it before. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Yeah, Christ died. No, while you were still yet sinners. Not while you were striving for God, looking for him, groping for him. No, while you were still sinners in violation of his law, in thought, word, and deed, against faraway flung neighbors of the country you live in, against strangers, your family, and yourself. That's what it means when it says here, just a simple summary, while yet sinners. Paul has all that there. We know that from the prior verses, the opening chapters, 1, 2, and 3. Most of 1, all of 2, and almost all of 3. He just goes after sin, after sin. The Gentile sin, the Jew sin, we've concluded all are under sin. And he gives these details. He even says disobedience to parents. And all such deserve death. Paul says, therefore, here in verse 8, in that while you were still sinners, this is what he's talking about. You sinned against God, not just your fellow men, your family and yourself. Because even when you sin against your fellow men, your family and yourself, you're sinning against God, because God tells you not to do that. So you're making it worse. You're compounding your sin. You sinned against God, against his holiness. Because, of course, any transgression of his moral law is against his moral uprightness and rectitude. By definition. Any thought, any stray thought when you shouldn't have a stray thought. Any bad thoughts is a sin against him. Any word, any omission. Because sin isn't just doing, it's also not doing when you should. You should do good. Not do good, right? Just refrain from doing good. I didn't kill them today. Yeah, but you don't say hello to them. You don't welcome them. You don't help them at all. You're in your own little bubble. God is not satisfied with that. His holiness includes all of this. You sin not only against his holiness, you sin therefore against his glory. The idea of glory is the weight, and therefore the due honor, right, of who God is. He has the greatest weight. He should have the greatest glory, the greatest honor. And therefore, any minor fraction violation, the little white lie that we have while yet sinners, is a great affront to such great gravity, honor, and due weight of who God is and his glory. That's what it means when it says, while still sinners. To sin is to undermine God's glory, as it says in Romans 3. God's glory can be expressed as his public honor, which we've muddied by our sins. Here, while yet sinners. Of course, unbelievers see that and mock us and denigrate God's glory and honor. And so coming to the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that we are sinners. The sinfulness of sin. And that it's not just the sinfulness of sin, which is the first sermon I had, I believe, in this series. And it was an ugly sermon, because sin is ugly. That's what I mean. But even then, I was refraining myself, because it isn't just the sinfulness of sin, it's the sinfulness of sinners. Sin doesn't sin, sinners sin. While you were yet sinners, brothers and sisters. And so we see, I hope now, the gravity and the depth and the antithesis, the great gulf between ourselves and redemption as we willingly ran our way towards hell. It's sinners that get blamed. It's sinners that get punished with hardships in this life. And we have known our sins and we have known hardship in various degrees, I know. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while you were yet sinners. Full stop. See that? All I give you is a simple summary of what it means to be a sinner. That's the picture Paul has here for us. And the picture that therefore brings a stark contrast between us and our salvation, between what we were outside of Christ and now with the Lord's Supper before us. Coming to the supper, we are reminded that we are sinners, but we are also reminded that God saves sinners like us. While yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? If we don't have a better grasp, and we don't always do that, and we forget, and we're frail, I know. And so we need reminders. Because it's easy to fall into taking it for granted. Yes, I'm a Christian. Forgetting what our past was. I don't mean dwell upon it so you feel depressed again. But we need to remind ourselves at times and perhaps tell stories of our kids. This is what I used to do. I know that's terrible, but you need to know where I was and how God saved me from that. I hate those ways now. But even then, Christ died for me and I didn't even know it until the Spirit wooed me and called me and brought me to Him. And we pray for you, children, you too would follow Jesus. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you who have repented and believed. When was the last time you took a bullet for a friend? Yeah, last week, I think. Took a punch instead. Probably not even that. How about paying for a friend's $10,000 fine? How often do you do that? Maybe $1,000? No. Maybe you've taken a loss for a friend who thoughtlessly left their garage door open and you lost all your tools. That kind of happened against your will. But you dealt with it, maybe. When was the last time you sacrificed little things, let alone big things, for your friend, your family? Well, I certainly believe you've done that at times, sure. And yet we read in the prior verses here in Romans 5, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." How about a stranger on Colfax? Did you die for him? Stranger on Colfax who stole from you? Would you care about them at all? Would you let them take your stuff and not call the police? I don't think I would. I certainly wouldn't take a bullet for them after what they did to me. What if they weren't a stranger but a family member who stole from you, a son or a mother who turned traitor and rebelled against your father or your daughter and destroyed your family and turned the neighborhood against you by rumors and lies, even getting the police after you with trumped up charges? Would you take a bullet for them? Would you die for them? And yet that's what Christ did for us, isn't it? While yet sinners, Christ died for you. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. It's stupendous. It's amazing indeed. It's beyond all thoughts. That's why we have to grab this, because we still have the remnants of flesh and sin within us, and we become dull and slow. God in His mercy has given us His Word and given us each other and given us pastors even to wake us up now and then. Christ died for those who despised and hated Him. For you. God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we meditate upon for the Lord's Supper. Our sins, indeed, to see if we're fighting them, or we just gave up on them, where we came from, where we are now, and where we're going. Going to heaven. We know why, because Christ died for us and loves us and lives with us, as we know from other verses. But in particular, the death is emphasized in the New Testament a lot. And we see here the Lord's Supper was not a resurrection supper. We're not focusing on the resurrected body. We're focusing on what? The broken body and the spilt blood of Christ for His people. course, we know the breaking of it is because of our sins. And that humbles us and brings us a continual repentance, because we're called, right, for daily repentance. But also daily renewal and encouragement. To read the rest of the verse, Christ died for us. Christ suffered and died in his humiliation in the incarnation. He came down, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and became a nobody in the eyes of the world for his people, for you. That's the humiliation that he went through. He suffered mockeries and character assassinations and lies and trumped up charges. Not for his own sake, he's perfect. Well, he didn't need to do any of this. He did it for yours. That's why he gives us the supper, to meditate upon those truths. The physical suffering, the beatings, the crown of thorns across his brow that brings blood into his eyes and continual pain with every movement of his body, the flailing of his back with a cat of nine tails, which probably had rocks and pieces of glass intertwined into the phrase thereof. Not for himself, as though he needs to flail himself to get to heaven. He's the Lord and King of heaven. He became man and humiliated himself while you were yet sinners and suffered physical torments and ultimately the cross for you. Praise be to God. And that praise, we have to say praise be to God, as Paul does. As we are reminded in the Bible and encouraged. A slow, agonizing death for his people, for you, because of sin. That's behind this whole thing, isn't it? So we come from the meditation and reflection upon while yet sinners to the final realization that Christ died for you. And the consequences, the effects of that death are still upon us now and continue to flow upon us. We're learning about that in Sunday school class, all the different elements of it. Paul talks about some of that in Romans 4 and Romans 7 and 8, about justification in chapter 4, about sanctification in chapter 6 and 7, about adoption, the Spirit of God, and we are his sons in chapter 8, and ultimately glorification. He has a little verse there in chapter 8 at the end there. We're going to be glorified, justified and glorified. That is, finally purged of all the sins within us and perfected in heaven. All that flows from what? The life and death of Jesus Christ while we were yet sinners. Christ suffered and died, if indeed Christ died for you. Can you not feel the depravity of your life outside of Christ? Can you not sense the glories of God's love for his people? For those in particular, that's why I made it a question, who repent and publicly confess Christ and understand what they're doing and not just mouthing things and words. For those who fully understand what it means to take a public vow of following Christ and all the consequences of a public vow. The supper is not a time mourning. There may be part of that as you reflect upon your sins and your struggle with them. Am I following Jesus or am I playing games? I can't answer that for you. But upon reflection, you should always go back to the cross, as Christ, as Paul does here, back to Christ on the cross. I was a sinner and Christ saved me. I sin now. Of course, it's different. Now I struggle with the sin. Before I didn't care about, there was no struggle. Now I struggle. Christ, he died for me in those sins when I had no struggle. How much more is he going to cover my sins now? Think about it. Of course. Come before him after you repent. Meditate upon your sins a little bit. Renew your faith. And look to the cross. The supper does that. It's a combination of both, but it should culminate in the rejoicing and the joy, the Eucharist, the celebration of who he is for us. It should always lead to a time of rejoicing that God loves you. And the Lord's Supper is given to you as a visible sign and an invisible seal upon your conscience to assuage you, to encourage you, to comfort you. As we give each other, we just had Valentine, chocolates or cards, a ring for marriage, a hug or a kiss, Right? Doesn't that comfort you and say, yeah, they take me seriously. They love me. This is what Christ does. This is his love and his hug for you. Because our faith is weak and we still want something physical. And he gives it to us, doesn't he? The supper is for those who can claim Christ as their own. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love towards us in the death of Christ. It's evidence of God's own love, not someone else's love, God's own love for you, his love through Christ Jesus. It's a demonstration of it. And so what we have here in the Lord's Supper is a demonstration of a demonstration, right? I mean, if his death is a demonstration, visible evidence of his love for you, then we know the Lord's Supper is about his death. It's a demonstration of the demonstration of his love for us. It's a demonstration of his love for us. It's the short way of saying it, right? This is part of that. It should be an encouragement for you. The cross and the Lord's Supper and many other things, in fact, are signs. Having a church, having leaders who love you is evidence of God's love for you. This is a particular one, the particular public function. The Lord's Supper is a visible hug of his invisible love. And it's here for you today, brothers and sisters, that you may not only know his love, but see and taste it. Amen. Let us pray. And be with us this morning, Spirit of Truth. Comfort us with this reality, God, that you love us. Comfort us, Lord, we who live a life of repentance and faith, however imperfectly, that you love us. And be with us this morning, Lord, and bring more of us, we pray, to such a realization. Amen.